Thank you, Todd. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And I'll tell you up front that I've titled this message, The Onlyness of Christ. The Onlyness of Christ. So that's not a word. Well, it is now. All the words we use, we've made up somewhere along the line, right? Psalm 62, beginning in verse 1. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. From election to glorification, he's done it all. Men love having choices because it gives them a sense of power. There's no choice in the gospel. No choice. The Lord shuts you up to his onlyness so that you have nothing to say, nothing to add. Men confuse the kingdom of God with the kingdom of this world. Lord said, my kingdom's not of this world. I find a lot of folks think that the kingdom of God is a capitalistic democracy where you get rewarded for your labor and you get a vote. Well, it's not. It's not. It's a benevolent theocracy whereby the subjects and citizens of that kingdom bow in submission to their king, and he in return loves them. Loves them. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit put that word greatly in there, because we often are moved, aren't we? We're distracted. We're prone to wander. We look away from the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ and try to find some other source of hope. David said, I envied when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then I went into the house of God, into the tabernacle, and then I knew their end. I didn't envy anymore. We envy, we stumble. But here the Lord says, I will not be greatly moved. The Lord himself is my onlyness. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Now the man here being spoken of is the man, the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine vain things against the king whom God has set on his holy hill? How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. Here's the second time the word only is used in this passage. Look at verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. Now, casting the Lord Jesus Christ down from his excellency is robbing him of his glory by taking away his onlyness and adding to his work the work of man. That's what it is to cast him down from his excellency, and that's what legalistic, free will, man-made religion is all about, casting the Lord Jesus Christ down from his onlyness and adding to what he has done some work on the part of man. And the Lord says, they only consult to cast him down. That's all they do. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. The Lord said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You're not bowing in submission to me. You're calling me Lord, but you don't mean it. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. What is your expectation from God? The Lord said, I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring you to your expected end. Oh, what an expected end we have. To see him as he is and be made like him. And he says, the thoughts that I have for you are to that expected end. But it will only be as your soul waits only upon God. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He only. I've got no place else to go. He shut me up to himself. Peter, whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Peter, you've been blessed of God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father, which is in heaven, has made it known unto you. And upon this rock, the rock of ages, I'm going to build my church. It's the rock that the builders rejected. God has made to be the head of the corner. He said, I'm going to build my church on that confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when the Lord asked the disciples, will you lead me also? What did he say? Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the only living God. This is life eternal, that thou might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you find comfort and encouragement in not having any choices, being shut up to the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is my defense, verse 6. Oh, there's an avenger of blood that pursues sinners. It's called the law. And the only safe place for that sinner to be is in that city of refuge. He's our defense. Flee to that city. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. Oh, for the glory of his grace. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord. You know, God never attempts to explain himself or defend himself. He just simply says, thus saith the Lord. And those that have been shut up to him, they don't want any other options. They don't want to know, well, what about this and what about that? What does God say? Thus saith the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel is the man that the Lord used to bring the children of Israel out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. But here in this passage, he clearly represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings his children out of Babylon. Come out from among her and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Isn't that what the Lord said? Oh, this land we live in is a land like Babylon. You listen to men in religion, you feel like you're in Babel. Listening to the confusion of speech by the after the Lord came down, and one man says this and one man says that, and you can't make sense of it. Why? Because they have not bowed to the onlyness of Christ. Not by might, nor by power. Oh, there's such freedom in being powerless. If you've known somebody, perhaps you yourself have gone for some help with an addiction, what is the first of the 12 steps? Confess that you are powerless. I have no power over this addiction. Well, the interesting thing is that those 12-step programs are much like free will religion. They give you 11 things to do after you confess that you have no power. But here's the point. You know, there's no hope for deliverance until a person admits that they have no power. And God says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The Spirit of God has set us free. The Lord told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born of the Spirit. You've got to be born from above. The Spirit of God has to breathe life into your heart in order for you to know me. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Now the mountain here represents those who would stand up in objection against God. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. Oh, when the Lord humbles his people, he brings them down, doesn't he? We've heard about that already. The way up is down. And he makes the mountains to be plains. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, what? Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. And when the Lord Jesus Christ struck hands with his Father in the covenant of grace and committed himself to his Father to be the surety of his people in eternity past before the foundations of the world, that's when the foundation was laid. The foundation for the salvation of God's people. He alone is my salvation. And everything he did was to fulfill that promise that he made to his Father. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Oh, he's laid the foundation of the house of God, his church, and the house of every child of God. Well, David say, although my house be not so with God, yet, he has made with me an everlasting covenant. That word everlasting means that it never had a beginning. Everlasting doesn't mean it starts now and lasts forever. It means that it never had a beginning. It's God's time. It's God's establishment of his purpose in the covenant of grace. And here he says, his hands that laid the foundation. Look at the rest of verse 9. His hands shall also finish it. When God starts a work, he finishes a work. He doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't back up. He doesn't change his idea. He finishes what he starts. And when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and cried in victory, it is finished. The work that the Father gave me to do to redeem my bride and to save my people and to put away their sins, the hand of Zerubbabel has finished what he started. It's all God's work. Your pastor read from Acts 15 last night when we began this meeting. Why tempt ye God and put a heavy yoke on the necks of your brethren, which we nor our fathers were able to bear? That's adding the law to grace. That's denying the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing him down from his excellency by robbing him of his only glory and adding to his work our work. No, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that fulfilled all the demands of the law of God. Romans chapter 10, they have a zeal for God. That's the religious. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness, not knowing that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He fulfilled the law. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Don't you love the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz? And when Ruth met Boaz, Naomi said to Ruth, she said, you just sit right there and wait, because the man will not rest until he finishes the work today. And Boaz agreed to be the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer of Naomi and Ruth. But Boaz said, there is a kinsman nearer to you than me, and he's got to be reckoned with first. And so Boaz went to the city gates with the 10 elders and dealt with that kinsman and said, Naomi's back from Moab, and you're the near kinsman, and it's your responsibility to redeem her. And what did that kinsman say? I'll do it. And Boaz said, in the day in which you redeem Naomi, you also have to redeem the Moabitess, Ruth. And he said, oh no, can't do that. I'll mar my inheritance if I bring a Moabite into my family. And Boaz reckoned with that kinsman. And then Boaz turned around after having reckoned with that kinsman and redeemed both Naomi and Ruth, made Ruth to be his wife. What a picture of our kinsman redeemer who reckoned with the law, who was not able to redeem us. The law can't redeem us. The only thing the law can do is curse us. The law stands in judgment against us. We are in need of a redeemer who's able to reckon with the law. But men love to add their works of the law to the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He only is my salvation. We don't tempt God by putting the yoke of bondage on men's necks because we're not able to bear them. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only Redeemer of sinners. He is the only righteous man that ever lived. He is the only one able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of God. And He gets all the glory. All the glory. Todd read that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I fear, Paul said to the church in Corinth, I fear lest by any means. And Satan is not short on means. And he doesn't care what means he uses as long as he can take you away from Christ. He'll use legalistic religion. He'll use licentious living. He'll use morality, immorality, religion, irreligious. It doesn't care. He'll use, you've seen it. You've seen the things that men follow after in denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that go? Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is His simplicity? It's His onlyness. It's His onlyness. He gets all the glory for everything that He has done. And religion is complicated. It's convoluted. Religion will tell you that God is almighty until He comes up against your free will, and now His hands are tied. They'll tell you that salvation is by grace, not by works, but then they'll take you back to the law in order to prove that you're saved. If you're looking to the law of God, either for the cause of your salvation or for the evidence of your salvation, you're not looking to Christ. Denied His onlyness and taken Him down from His excellency. But lest we become too critical of the Pharisees without, let's not forget that the biggest problem that you and I have is the Pharisee that's within. We're drawn away, enticed to look at something other than the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. That's the reason why we're here. That's the reason why we come together. That's the reason why we preach the gospel. That's the reason why we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ so that believers can be. Believers are the only ones who are going to hear the gospel. They're the only ones who are going to hear. The unbeliever doesn't hear. If If you've heard the gospel, it's because you're a believer. God's given you ears to hear. He's unstopped your ears. He's opened your eyes. He's taken out, as we saw this morning, the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He's given you faith. Faith is to salvation like breathing is to a natural birth. People say, well, I'm saved by faith. When that child comes out of the womb, it breathes because it's alive. It doesn't breathe in order to become alive. If the child doesn't breathe, it's because it was stillborn. And that's the way faith is. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Faith is, God has to breathe life into our hearts before we can have faith. Faith is not the cause of our salvation, it's the result of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ in His onlyness gets the glory for having given to us the new birth and consequently faith. Faith. Well, those Pharisees asked the Lord, what work can we work in order to do the works of God? And what the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, the Lord wasn't saying, if you want to do the work of God, then you have to believe. He was saying, this is the work of God, that you're able to believe. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God did a work of grace in your heart. Oh, He gets all the glory. We don't take Him down from His excellency in order to take credit for our faith. The faith that we have is of Him. Listen to what Solomon said in Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed it be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Wondrous things. We heard a wonderful message by who preached the message about Joseph? That was David, right? David, last night. And I was thinking about when Joseph was in prison and the prison keeper gave to Joseph responsibility for the prison. He turned over the whole prison to one of the prisoners. And the scripture makes this statement. He says, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And that's our Joseph. Everything that's done in salvation, he is the doer of it. Oh, we would not dare take him down from his excellency and rob from him his glory to try to add to what he has accomplished. You have your Bibles open to Psalm 62. Look over at Psalm 64 at verse 9. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. That's what we're trying to do. We're just trying to declare the work of God. The work of God is, it's the work of election. It's the work of redemption. It's the work of regeneration. It's the work of revelation. Revelation. You remember the centurion that brought his servant or came to the Lord on behalf of his servant, and the Lord said, I'll go with you and I'll heal him. And the centurion said, oh no, Lord. He said, I'm a man of authority. I tell a man to go and he goes. I tell him to come and he comes. And I know that you have all authority. Speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Speak the word only. Lord, if you just speak the word, I'll be healed. If you turn me, I'll be turned. If you give me faith, I'll believe. If you cause me to come, I'll come. But only you can do it. Only you can do it. The onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of our salvation. And it's the joy of every child of God who has been delivered from the pressure of having to perform in order to be in favor with God. The work of God, for they shall wisely consider His doing. His doing. Now, I find people want to debate the redemptive work of Christ? Was it for all men, or was it for a few? And some of the things that people say in religion are just, they don't make sense. You can't understand them. I hear people say, well, Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for all men, but efficient for the elect. If somebody was able to define that or tell me what that means, please do. It doesn't make any sense. Or they'll say that Christ died for everyone that believes. Well, that's true. Well, why say it that way? They say it that way for one reason, to take Christ down from his excellency and to deny him of his onlyness and to get some glory and some credit for a decision or a work that they've done. This gospel of God's grace is all about the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is that let men debate theological things all they want. When God makes you to be a sinner, all that goes away. Genesis chapter 6, the Lord tells us that when he looked down from heaven and he saw the wickedness of the earth and he peered into the hearts of men, what did he discover? Every imagination of the heart was only evil, and that continually. God convinces you of that. Oh, you'll rejoice in the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll delight in him getting all the glory because you'll know that you're not capable of making any contribution whatsoever to your salvation. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And David asked this question, if the Lord should mark iniquity, who should stand? Who's going to stand in the presence of God? Do you want to stand in the presence of a holy God and be judged on the value of the most sincere prayer that you've ever prayed in your life? I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word, you'll go to hell for it. Why? Because everything we do is marked with our sinfulness. That's why David said, he only is my rock and my salvation. Because everything I put my hand to, oh, it just defiles it. Lord said, when you build an altar, don't hew the stones out. Because as soon as you put your hand to that altar, you've defiled the altar. You've defiled the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can offer up to the Father a sacrifice that God's pleased with. And the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 53 that God saw the travail of his soul. God saw his sorrow. God saw his grief. God saw the burden that he bore, and God was satisfied. Oh, I'm so thankful. God is satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only question you and I have to ask ourselves is, are we satisfied with the same one God's satisfied with? And if we are, then we can say, He only is my rock and my salvation. Oh, what a comfort. When the Lord told Isaiah to comfort the children of Israel, Isaiah, we saw this last night, Isaiah said, where do I start? Tell them they're grass. That'll be a comfort to them. Tell them they're powerless. Tell them they have no ability. Tell them they can't make any contribution whatsoever. Tell them that it's all up to me. That's the labor. The labor is to enter into his rest. For his works were finished from the foundation of the world. He only is my rock. He only is my salvation. The only hope that you and I have to come to him is if he fetches us. If He comes and gets us. You remember when David asked Ziba, he said, "Is there anyone left from the household of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And Ziba said, "Well, Jonathan's got a son. His name is Mephibosheth. He's hanging out in the house of Machir, which translated means sold." Now there we are. We're crippled, but he's crippled in both his feet. He lives in Lodabar, which means there's no pasture, there's no bread in Lodabar. So he's sold into sin, he's got no sustenance for his soul, and he's crippled in both his feet. And what did David say to Ziba? "Fetch him. Go get him and bring him here to me." And when Mephibosheth walked into the presence of King David, Mephibosheth just, you know that he thought, "This is it. I'm the only threat to his throne." And it would have been the right thing for the king to eliminate any threats by putting to death any descendants of the previous king. But David looked at Mephibosheth and said, "Oh, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth." "Mephibosheth, what would you have to do with such a dead dog as I? Mephibosheth, come here, sit at my table. Hide those crippled feet under my tablecloth. You're going to eat the king's fare the rest of your life." What a blessing. No man can come to the Father. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. Draw him. He only is my salvation. He only is all my hope. He only. Turn to me to, we're talking about the difference between law and grace here. Law and grace. And every message I've heard so far this weekend has been a distinction between law and grace. And every time I go to the scriptures, I see that the Lord is making a distinction between law and grace. You're not under the law. It's not based on your performance. It's the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. It's His work of redemption. It's His resurrection that justifies us. He was offered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. God is pleased with Him. With Him. What does the law do? The law condemns. The law judges. We try to add our law keeping to the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll find the enemies of God to be... You see, what is the enemy of God? That which brings Christ down from His excellency. That's the enemy of God. Now, turn to me to Joshua chapter 3. I want to show you something here. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. I hope it will be. Joshua, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, brings the Ark of the Covenant, which is all about Christ. It's all about Christ, that Ark is. The mercy seat that was on top of that Ark, of pure gold, where the blood sacrifice was made. And the Lord said, "Here, I will meet with you." And how many times we read in the Scriptures to be hid under the shadow of His wings. And the Lord likened Himself to a hen who would gather her chicks. And He's likened to an eagle that would gather, would hide their chicks under the shadow of His wings. I have to be honest with you, and I don't know much about chickens and eagles, but I don't find a lot of comfort in those illustrations. But there is one wing that I find great comfort in. Over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant that Joshua brought across the Jordan that the children of Israel didn't get in front of, they followed behind. Over the mercy seat were winged cherubim. The Lord said, "You get under the shadow of those wings." That's where the blood sacrifice is. Oh, So here we have the Lord bringing his people into the promised land. And he says in verse 10, Joshua said, chapter 3, verse 10, and Joshua said, "Hereby shall you know that the living God is among you. And hereby shall you know that the living God is among you." I want to know that God's among me. How am I going to know that the living God is among me, among us, and with me? And that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Now that's how I'm going to know that God's among you, that he has promised to guarantee the driving out of these enemies of Israel. What is the significance of these tribes? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Grace, grace unto it. This is the hope of our God being with us. It's all of grace. All of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Verse 20 of Genesis chapter 9. And Noah began to be a husbandman. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, I want you to take special notice of that because there's been a lot of speculation in terms of what happened with Ham and Noah. That's what happened. Anything else is just evil surmising. Ham went into the tent of his father, found him naked and drunk, saw him, came back out, and shamed his father to his brother. That's it. Verse 23. Ham's name, by the way, translated means hot or fire. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So we have Shem and Japheth. Shem's name translated means name, and Japheth's name translated means opened. So here's a picture of God's grace opening up the name of God to his people. And he takes this garment, and they don't look upon their father's nakedness. They walk into the tent backwards and they cover him up gently. Their faces were backwards, verse 23. They saw not their father's nakedness, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his young son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Ham wasn't cursed. Canaan was cursed. Canaan was cursed. And all those tribes that we just read about in Joshua chapter 3 were all, without exception, descendants of Canaan. What is the message here? What is the message? I'll tell you what it is. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. The law of God only exposes our nakedness. That's all. It only exposes our nakedness, and it shames us. And shame has never brought anybody to Christ. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. You remember in, I'll finish this in just a moment, stay with me, please. You remember in John chapter 8 when the Pharisees, those lawmongers, brought this woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery before the Lord Jesus, and they wanted him to exercise the law against them. They wanted him to expose her nakedness. And they wanted to shame her before all men and shame Christ. And what did the Lord do? He bent over and acted as if he didn't hear them, and he began writing on the ground. There's only two other times when the finger of God wrote something. One was when he wrote the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And the other is when Belshazzar, in Daniel chapter 4, was brought the vessels of the temple into his drunken party, and the handwriting on the wall, "You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting." What is that? That's the law of God. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt not commit adultery. And what did he do? He looked up and he said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And the scripture says, being convicted in their conscience, one by one, beginning with the eldest down to the youngest, they walked away. Now that's what a guilty conscience will do. That's what the law will do. You will be judged by God based on the same foundation that you come to God on. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, judged those men based on the law. And the law can only expose our nakedness. And they left the Lord Jesus Christ because they were convicted in their conscience. A guilty conscience won't bring you to Christ. A guilty conscience drives you away from Him. That's what did it do to the first sinner? What did a guilty conscience do to him? He ran from God. He hid in the woods. And then he took fig leaves, which is a picture of the law, and tried to cover his nakedness. The onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation by grace alone, without the law. Without the law. Perfect love casteth out fear. What did the Lord say to that poor woman after all? Said, "Where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." Now only the believer who's covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Shem and Japheth covered their naked father. That's what you and I need. We need God to take the covering of grace and show us kindness and cover our nakedness. Because the descendants of Canaan are all cursed. And they're all lawmongers. And they've all taken the Lord Jesus Christ down from His excellency, and they've added to His work of redemption some measure of works on their part. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The strength of sin is the law, isn't it? It's the law. One last brief story. Man's name was Jairus. He had a 12-year-old daughter who was on her deathbed. And he came to the Lord and begged the Lord to come to his home and heal his daughter. And the Lord agreed and said, "I'll come." And on the way to Jairus' house, the Lord encounters that woman with the issue of blood, and I can just see Jairus just pleading, "Lord, come, come. We'll take care of her later. My daughter's dying." And finally, after dealing with the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus' servant comes and says to Jairus, bother the master no more. Your daughter's dead. And we can just imagine Jairus' world coming to a crashing halt, his strength of his legs giving way. And the Lord reaches down in grace, puts his blanket over him, and says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the law. Don't be afraid of death. Only believe. Only believe." The onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ requires us to only believe. Only believe.